Okay, well, Leviticus chapter 18 is where we'll be at this afternoon. Leviticus chapter 18, and Bruce was supposed to do this while I was gone, but he didn't, so we'll do it today. This is an important chapter, and it really is laying out the title in mine, Bible. It says unlawful sexual relations, but really the point of this passage is to lay out the distinction that we talked about even this morning. There is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, a distinction that will be confirmed and made on the day of judgment, where Christ will separate people according to who they are. He will judge them in righteousness, each one according to his deeds. And there is to be a distinction. There will be that distinction on the day of judgment, but that distinction is to begin even in this life. That the righteous should not live like the wicked. Amen. They ought to be different. They ought to be separate. We are not to be like the sinful world. We are to live godly lives. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect or that we don't have our failings or that we don't commit sin. Yes, we will commit sin, but the general practice of our life, what is generally true of us and what is true of our life, is that we should live godly lives. We should be defined as those who are righteous, who walk in the ways of God. Just as we'll see that, not here, but in other places in the Bible, when it'll describe a summation of a righteous person's life, it'll say that he feared the Lord, or that he walked in the ways of God, that he was blameless before the Lord. Again, it doesn't mean that they were perfect, but over the course of their life, what was true of them is that they desired the things of God, they pursued the things of God, they lived in accordance to the will and in the word of God, and that they were righteous. This is what is true of them, and this is what ought to be true of us as well. And there should be a distinction in the way that we live, and the way that we view what is right and good, and then what is wrong and evil. We ought to have our minds fixed with what is in the Scriptures, and determine these things accordingly. And nowhere should this be more clearly seen, or one of the areas that this will be most clearly observed, this distinction, will be in regards to sexual relations, into sexual purity and impurity. The godly must order their lives and manage their desires and passions for physical relations according to the Word of God, avoiding and hating that which is deviant, and embracing that which is consistent with the will of God for the proper ordering of sexual relations. The wicked, on the other hand, will throw off any restraints and will rush headlong into all sorts of madness and folly. They will become like animals, like brute beasts, in the way that they pursue one another in the passions of their flesh, doing things that they ought not to do, and doing things even that are worse than animals, which is what will be laid out here in this passage, that these nations that are driven out by the Lord, they were practicing abominable practices, doing things that were just horrendous against the Lord. And this is part of why God vomits them out of the land. And he'll do the same to us if we don't walk in his ways. And so this is what is laid out here in this passage. So let's read the passage, and then we will go back and make a few observations concerning it. Chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, and you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is a depravity. You shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanliness. You shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who does them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that you help us, Lord, to learn and to make a distinction between that which is righteous and that which is wicked. Lord, that which is clean and that which is unclean. Lord, that we might hate sin. Lord, that we might avoid it. That we might see that, Lord, because of these types of sins, Lord, the world is perishing. It is under judgment and condemnation. That, Lord, you will judge the world because of this. And that, Lord, if we practice these things, we will be judged along with the world. So, Lord, we pray that you help us to come out from among the world, Lord, to be separate, Lord, to be distinct, Lord, to be pure and holy, to live godly and righteous lives, Lord, to not partake of their sins and their evil deeds. Lord, do this for us. Lord, separate us, make us holy. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we'll break this chapter down. Verses 1 through 5, in this is a general opening in which the Lord is making, again, a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of the land, and a distinction in the way that they lived and the way the people of Israel are to live. They're about to go in and take possession of this land, and he's laying out before them that one of the reasons he's driving these people out and he's using Israel as a rod of judgment or chastisement against the land of Canaan is because of their evil deeds, because of their sins. They walk in unrighteousness. Their laws are corrupt. These are their statutes, okay? He calls them that. Their statutes, their rules, their laws. This is the way that they live. So it's not that they have good laws and they just ignore them. What they have done is they've actually promoted. They have promoted as law, as good. They call that which is evil good. They call that which is unrighteous, they say that this is actually a righteous thing to do. This is pleasing to our gods. All sorts of abominations and practices that are evil. And he's telling the people of Israel, listen, you're about to go into this land and you are going to drive them out. But if you do the things that they do, if you practice their sins, then what you do to them, I will do to you. Just as I vomited them out, I will vomit you out as well. If you practice these things, that they are to be unique. They are to be distinct. They are a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart, and they've been set apart not so they can live in sin and indulge in the passions of their flesh and commit all sorts of immoralities. They have been set apart for the purposes of God, that they might be a holy and a righteous people who are committed to the will of God and who order their life according to the will of God and the Word of God. And this ordering of their life must include all areas, including the way they practice their sexual relations. There are things that are abhorrent to God, things that are outside the boundaries. There is a rule or a standard that is acceptable, and then there are those things that are outside of the boundaries, outside of that which is acceptable to God, and God lays all of these things out. And the reason he has to do so in such great detail, right? We see these things and we go, oh, these are shameful things. We don't even want to hear these things. We don't even want to think about these things or talk about these things, yet this is the world in which we live. This is the world of sinful men. The reason he lays these out isn't because these are hypotheticals. They're practicing these things. They're actually doing these types of things. People are committing these types of sins. So God has to lay it all out. Get it all out so that they know you cannot do these things. And listen, these things are happening in our own day as well. They are happening with greater frequency. And those things that are evil, that we ought to blush to even hear these types of things, yet these things are happening in our own day as well. And so this is an important passage of Scripture because it's laying out for us, these are not just truths that are for Israel. These are universal truths for all men. All men are held to these standards. So we have something to say to the world. We must call people to line themselves up with what the Word of God says, with what God's Word says, and not to do those things that are right in their own eyes. So let's look verses 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Again, he's telling them that this is a word that comes from God. You speak to the people of Israel, but he's not speaking to them his own wisdom or his own understanding. What Moses is speaking to them is the very words of God. You give them my words. These are words that come from the eternal God, who is a righteous God, a holy God, a God who hates sin and iniquity. Okay, so he's reminding them, I am the Lord your God. I am your God. And if he is our God, then we have to obey him. We have to do what he tells us to do. We do not have a right to form our own opinions. We don't have a right to determine what is good and right and true on our own. We must submit everything to the Word of God. In anything, any subject that the Bible teaches on, we must conform our thoughts and our mind and our opinions to whatever the Word of God says. So here he's speaking of sexuality. What the Bible says about it, this is it. This is what is true and right. I don't care what the world says. Whatever the world says, they are liars if it does not conform to what the Word of God says. No matter what is being practiced and no matter what is being trumpeted and promoted in the world, if it is not consistent with the Word of God, then it must be rejected. No matter how many people practice it, no matter how many say that it's good and right, we cannot practice these things, even if they throw rocks at us. And they want to spit on us, and they call us unloving and mean and harsh. We have to hold to what the Bible says. And that's the loving thing to do. It's not loving to affirm people in sin. That's actually unloving. It's evil to do so because this is what God says. And God's word is eternal. It does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. What God says here, these are universal truths that transcend time and they transcend cultures. They are true for all people, and we see this because what God gives to Israel, he expected of the Egyptians and he also expected of the Canaanites, and he judged them because they were practicing these sins. So it was expected of the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the Canaanites to observe these types of things. And if they don't, there is judgment, and there will be judgment for us as well. We are the church. We are God's people. We must obey God. Speak to them, I am the Lord your God. And then he says in verse 3, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not follow or walk in their statutes. You're leaving a land of idolatry and wickedness. You're going to a land where they are idol worshipers and they practice immoralities. Neither in the land that you're leaving nor the land that you're going, you're not to do what they do. No matter where you go, wherever the people are practicing those things contrary to the word of God, we cannot do what they do. We cannot practice what they practice. Even if the whole culture says that it is good and true and that it is righteous and that they have new revelations from God, but if what they have is contrary to what we have deposited in the word of God, then we must reject these things. And this is what he's laying out before them. They must be faithful to the Lord. They must submit themselves to the Lord their God, not to the preceding culture, the Egyptians, and not to the culture that they're going to. They must reject both of them and only obey the Lord their God. You shall not walk in their statutes, he says. These are statutes, these are laws, rules, practices that they have. This is what they do. He says, don't do them. But instead, verse 4, the contrast, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. Don't do like they do, but do what I tell you to do. Right? That's very simple and easy for us to understand. It's not difficult, it's not hard. Don't do like they do what I tell you to do. Right? And why should we do what God tells us to do? Because God told us to do it, right? He is the boss. He's the head. We do this with our own children, right? Clean your room. Why? Because I told you to. That's why. That's all the reason that you need. Why should we practice these things? And why should we avoid that which is evil and pursue what is good? Because God tells us to. And He is the Lord. He is God. We must obey Him. He is holy, and He has laid these things out for us. We should follow His rules, keep His statutes, and walk in them. For I am the Lord your God. Again, he reminds them, I am your God. If I am your God and you are my people, I mean, in what place, in what culture do the people not obey their gods? Has it ever happened? The people obey their gods. They do what their gods tell them to do. They submit to them. Well, if the Lord is our God, then should we not submit to him? Should we not do what he tells us to do? And this is what he is saying. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, do my statutes, my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. There is life for those who obey God. Now, we know that Paul uses this passage here to lay out that it is impossible for one to gain life by keeping the law. The one who does them, the one who does the law, shall live by the law. The one who obeys the law shall live. In order to earn life, eternal life, through law keeping, we must perfectly obey the law of God. So he's laying out here, one, that it is impossible for us to do so, so that then if it's impossible for us to obey God perfectly, we ought to seek salvation not through law keeping, but by faith in Christ. And that then those who have faith in Christ and who have been saved, he has then a rule by which we ought to walk. Right? This is the way it works. So the law to the sinner is a curse. It comes to them as one that chastises them. It reveals to them their sinfulness, that they cannot earn salvation through law keeping, so that they would look for salvation in another source outside of themselves through faith in Christ. But then, having believed in Christ, having been filled with the Spirit of God, having been made a new creation, now we are to walk in the ways of God. And so the law gives to us the ways that we ought to walk, to direct our steps. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? I have held my foot from every evil path, right? By keeping your word. Through keeping the word of God, by meditating on the word of God, we can avoid every evil path. And this is what this provides for us. So, generally speaking, he lays out here this distinction. Israel is to be different, distinct, separate from Egypt and Canaan. They are unholy people. Israel is to be a holy people, a holy people. And this is because they have the true God, while these others worship false gods. And with the worship of false gods, unholy gods, unclean spirits, which is what the gods are, the false gods are actually demons, unclean spirits, demons. And if a person worships an unclean spirit, a demon, he will become like a demon. He will become unclean in his morality. And this will be seen in sexual perversions. But those who worship the true God, who is a holy God, will become like their God. They will become holy like the Lord. And this holiness will be seen in their sexual activity. They will pursue these things in a proper way, in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and consistent with holiness. That is within the confines of marriage. Now verses 6 through 18, he lays out that there is a certain level of relationship in this world. Those who are close relatives, those who have a close relationship as relatives, that they are not permitted to marry or to have sexual relations with those who are close relatives. And then he lays out the different types of these relations, what types of relations are prohibited from marriage and from sexual relationships. Okay, verse 6, this is the general rule. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. That this is a sexual perversion or a deviancy. There is a thing that must be observed among close relatives that it's not right for a brother to marry his sister. It's not right for a son to marry his mother. Okay, and these are things that God lays out here, but these are things that even the Gentiles, for the most part, recognize. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says that the son has his father's wife, and he says even the Gentiles don't do these types of things. Even they, through the laws of nature, understand that they ought not, a son ought not to marry his wife or his mother. He ought not to marry his sister. He ought not to marry his aunt. There's a relationship that is too close, and we must not have this sexual deviancy in these ways. Now, verse 7 through 18, he gives all the specific examples of the types of relationships that are forbidden from one marrying or having sexual relations with. Verse 7, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Here, again, I think the distinction in the first and the second is the first one is your actual mother, your father and your mother. And then the second one in verse 8 is a stepmother. Your father, the mother died and he's remarried. And now you have a stepmother that even then, even though she's not your blood relative or your blood relation, because she is your father's wife and because your father has relations with her, then it is wrong for the son to ever do such a thing, amen, right? Because of this. Then verse 9, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your family's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is a depravity. You shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. Here, again, the rules and regulations here are, one, there are some who are blood relatives, who are of such a close degree that it is not right to marry or to have relations with. And then there are others who, though not blood relatives, yet through the relation that comes in marriage, then it's not proper and fitting for you after this relation of marriage has taken place, the father has married this woman, from that point forward, the sons should not be with her, right? Because that is the father's wife, even even if the father dies, it would be wrong for them to be with her because of the relation that the father has had with her. That it's not right and it should not happen. And so he lays out the types of relationships that are prohibited, right? There ought not to be these types of relations, but anything that is not laid out here, then that's okay. Okay, then that's okay. Verse 19. Okay, now there's some other rules concerning sexual relations. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanliness. Here, it's not right for a man, even a husband, to have relations with his wife while she is going through her monthly cycle. And later on, he actually will lay out in chapter 20, I believe, the punishments for these types of sins, and the punishment for this is death. It is death. And I remember reading Calvin on this, and Calvin saying that the problem with this is that a husband who is so selfish and who has no love for his wife, that whenever she is in her time of weakness and time of being uncomfortable and of having to deal with these things, expects her to do these types of things, he says that this person has no love for his wife, and you can't trust the guy. If he will do this to his own wife, who is his closest relative, his closest neighbor, then what else will he not do? He ought to have love and charity toward her, and while she's going through this difficulty, then he ought to help her and honor her and not expect these things from her and not do these types of things. So there's a time when it's okay and acceptable, and then there's a time when it's not acceptable. And when she's in her monthly uncleanliness, then it's not acceptable to do these things. Verse 20, you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and make yourself unclean with her. Here, your neighbor's wife. It's not your wife, it's your neighbor's wife. So don't commit adultery, right? Do not commit adultery. This is to be unclean. It's not right for a man to go and take another man's wife. This is a sin. It's an evil. The wife belongs to the one man. It's not your wife, it's his wife. Only he has this right to her. You have no right to her, and therefore you should not do these things. And when people do this, it is a great evil. It is a great sin against God. Because whenever marriage takes place, the husband belongs to the wife, and the wife belongs to the husband. They are bound together. They are one flesh, and nothing foreign should enter into that relationship. And the one who does this has committed a great evil against the Lord. And yet, these types of practices take place all throughout the world, right? All in our own country, even in our own towns, in our own state, these types of things take place, and these things ought not to be. It is an uncleanliness before God. Verse 21, you should not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Here, idolatry, idolatrous practices. Not only is there sexual deviancy that's taking place in Egypt and in Canaan, but there's also these abominable practices that accompany their worship of their false gods. And one of the things that they did in Canaan is they offered their children, their own little babies, their own little children, as sacrifices to their false gods, in order to get their own vile pleasures. In order to get those things that they desired, they would offer their own children, their own babies, the ones that they ought to be caring for, that they ought to be loving and cherishing and raising up and nurturing in the fear and knowledge of God. Instead, they are offering their own babies to these false gods, giving them as sacrifices, killing them there on the altar. And we're reminded of our own day, how in our own day, there are men and women offering their children, their babies up to false gods, even today. And you say, well, where is this happening? It is happening in abortion clinics all across our land. Millions of babies a year being put to death on the altar of convenience, of comfort, of pleasure. Boy, we don't want a baby. We don't want to hassle with it, right? It's going to get in our way. We like to go on our vacations. We don't want to have to deal with this expense. So instead, we'll just put the baby to death, even though there are many people who would adopt those babies. The only inconvenience that they would have is carrying the child for the 9 months, and then they could deliver it, and someone would take it. And yet, even then, they don't want to sacrifice their body. They don't want the inconvenience of the morning sickness and having to deal with all these things, so they put the babies to death. This is happening in their day. It's happening in our own day as well. And he's telling the people of Israel, you don't do these things. And so in our own day, a Christian should never have an abortion, never support those things, never tolerate these types of things. We cannot do this. And what we'll see, you see in the rest of the Bible, in the book of Kings and 2 Kings, is that the people of Israel, they even begin to practice these types of things. They begin to offer their children to Molech, to false gods. We cannot do such things. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Here, that not only is there certain relationships within the family that are prohibited, but here, that sex is to be observed within a man and a woman, not with a woman and a woman and not a man with a man. That this is to go against nature, against the way the body has been designed by God. God has designed the man for the woman and the woman for the man. And it is wrong, it is not right for a man to be with another man or for a woman to be with another woman. It goes against the very way that God has created a man and a woman. And it is, he says, an abomination to God, something that God abhors. He abominates, he hates these types of practices. Therefore, they cannot be done. We cannot do these things. We must also likewise hate these types of practices. We must hate these things and abhor them the way that God does. If God abominates something, then we should abominate it. We should abhor it the way that God does. If God hates something, so we also ought to hate it. Like Psalm 139, do I not hate those who hate you? This is what the psalmist says. Yes, Lord, I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. They are your enemies, therefore they are my enemies. God, you abhor this, therefore I abhor this. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't preach the gospel to them. It doesn't mean that if a person who practices these things repents of his sins, he can't be saved. Yes, they can be saved. But as long as they continue practicing these things, then they are abhorrent to God. And we must say that this is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 22, or verse 23, you shall not lie with an animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion. So not cross gender, a man with a man, or a woman with a woman is wrong. There's a certain way the gender is created in which they go together, but also not cross species, right? Humans should be with humans, right? A man with a woman, people. Not a man with a dog, not these types of things. That's a horrible thing. It could never be. Right? And even within the animal kingdom, these things are observed. Right? Dogs mate with dogs, not with horses. They don't do these types of things. So how, if animals even know that there's a proper way to order these things, how can people not know this? How can people practice these things? And yet, what do we see? People do these things. This is what he's bringing this up. This is happening in the land of Canaan. This is why he's having to bring these things up. You cannot do these types of things. The people are worse than even animals. The animals don't even practice these types of things, and they don't have intellect. They're not created in the image of God. They don't have a sense of right and wrong, and yet we see how wicked man has become, how evil man is, what they will do. The types of things that they will practice because of sin. So all this talk about poor innocent people, you know, poor innocent people, this is not the case. Amen. People are not innocent. We are guilty before God. These are the types of things being practiced throughout the world. And when you go to an area where they are worshiping idols, an area that is unreached, these people are not moral, obedient, upright people. These are the types of practices they do. They do these types of things. They are guilty before God. They must turn from their sin. We must call them to repent of their sin, just as Paul did when he went to Athens in Acts chapter 17. He told them, he said, people, you cannot do these things. The God who created the heavens and earth, he does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by man as though he needed anything. He's like, you're worshiping a false god. You can't do this. You must worship the true God. So here we see with this verse in here about offering to Molech and then also these sexual perversions, there is a one-to-one correlation between idolatry and sexual immorality. They always go together. Wherever there is idolatry, wherever there is false worship and false gods, there will always be sexual perversions and sexual deviancies. This always goes together. Even in false Christian churches who promote themselves as if they are very chaste and pure, as in these types of things, you will find these practices. Even the Roman Catholic Church that has a priesthood that is celibate, they do not permit their priest to marry. They do not allow them to have relations, that they are to be pure and separate. And yet, what do you find among the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church? They're not celibate. They're not pure. They're not chaste. They're actually committing sexual immorality. And in the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and all the pagans out there, what do you find? They're being practiced in those cultures. Sexual perversions, sexual deviancies, because they always go together. But in the Christian church, the true church, these things ought not to be practiced. In the true church, the true religion, among those who claim the name of God, we ought to turn from these things, and we ought to, the man have his own wife, and the wife have her own husband, and do so in the proper way, in the proper way. Verse 24. Now back to a general summary. Do not make yourself unclean by any of these things. For by all of these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Again, here's the reminder. Israel, just because you are God's chosen people, and they have been favored by God, God has revealed himself to them. He has given to them his word. He has given to them his true prophets, his true ordinances they have. They have the tabernacle. One day they will have the temple. They have the true priesthood. All the true things of God they possess. They possess these things. And this is a blessing to them. It is an advantage that they have. However, even with all these advantages, even with all these promises given to them by God, even though they have been favored by God in a special way, yet even if they practice these types of things, God will do to them the same way that he did to the Canaanites. Amen. Do not think that just because you have the name of God, do not think that just because you call yourself by the name of God, but if you don't live and practice and act like children of God, then God will do the same thing to you. If you do this thing, then I will do it to you. I will punish you with the same punishment that I punish them. So he's telling them, do not think that you are above these things. Do not think that you can practice these things and go unpunished just because I have favored you above them. If you do what they did, then I will punish you as well. I punish them, I punish you. I vomited them out, I will vomit you out. And what does God do? He does vomit them out. He vomits them out when he takes them into captivity. He spews them out of the land, and he takes all their privileges away because of their sin. Because of their sin. Verse 26. But, the contrast, don't do like they did, but you keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who does them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. So he reminds them, you cannot do these things. Not only you, but even the natives, or the stranger, or the sojourner. Anyone among you who is not from the people of Israel who lives in the land, they can't do these things either. No one can practice these types of things. They cannot say, well, the customs from our country, the customs that we observe in our homeland are different than your customs, so we practice ours and you practice yours, to each his own. That is not the case. Not only is Israel not to do it, but any stranger or alien or native Any Canaanite who is left there, they can't practice these things either. And anyone who does will be cut off from among the people. They are to be cut off in this life by execution, which is what will be laid out in Leviticus chapter 20. And they will be cut off in the life to come by being cast into the lake of fire. Those who do these things, this is what will happen. That's why they are to observe these practices. That's why they are to be pure. And anyone who does these things is to be executed as a sign, as a picture, an illustration of what will happen to all of the ungodly on the day of judgment. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then he lays out the types of sins that people commit that will prohibit them from entering the kingdom of God. And among them are sexual deviancies that have been laid out here as well. The land vomited them out, it will vomit you out. So don't do these things. Instead of doing these, instead, do what's pleasing to God. Do what's pleasing to God. Do what is consistent with the will of God. And if that is the case, then they will dwell safely in the land. They will have peace. They will have happiness. Right? And we also know, if we do what's consistent with the will of God, we will be happier. We will have a better life now, and we'll have a better life in the life to come. Those who practice these types of things, those who give themselves to wanton sexual desire, are miserable people in this life. Even in this life, there's judgments that come, temporary judgments that come upon them, that they have all sorts of problems. They're unhappy, they're unstable, they have diseases that come upon them because of these things. Right? So if we do it according to the will of God and do what's pleasing to God, not only will we have eternal life, but we'll also be happier even in this life, right? Because we're doing that which is pleasing to God. It's not a burden to obey God. The burden is when we live in sin. The blessing is to obey the word of God. Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is good to please the Lord. And this is what he's laying. It's not like these are horrible commandments. Oh, God. Man, why is God such a killjoy, right? This is for their good. It's for their good and it's for our good. And it's for God's glory. So we ought not to do these types of things. Now, a couple of additional comments on this from this chapter. First, we understand here in the Old Testament, the issue was not an issue of racism or of genocide. Many people who are naysayers and critics of the Bible will say that the God of the Old Testament was a genocidal maniac. Right, he had the Israelites go in and wipe out the Canaanites because he hated the Canaanites because they were Canaanites. And he hated the Egyptians because they were Egyptians. And he favored the Israelites because they were Israelites. But is that the case? Why did God destroy the Canaanites? Why did God punish the Egyptians? Was it because they were Canaanites and God is a racist who hates all Canaanite people? No, it's because of their sin. The issue was an issue of morality. It was an issue of their wickedness. The reason God drove them out was because of their sin. And even the Israelites, he says, if you do these things, I'll drive you out as well. And he does drive them out as well. So the issue has never been genocide, racism, God likes one race of people better than the other, one gender better than the other. That has never been the case, and it never will be the case. The distinction that God makes between people is not based on race, is not based on color, is not based on language, it is not based on gender, eye color, hair color, any of those things, how tall, short, skinny, plump, whatever it is. It is not based on any outward appearance. It is based upon righteousness or wickedness. This is the distinction that God makes among people. And this is what we see here. When he's laying this out, it's not their race or their skin color or their language that is the problem. The problem with the Canaanites is that they practice evil. They are wicked people. They worship false gods. And they do those things that are perversions to the Lord. And even Israel, who is from Abraham, ethnically, if they practice these things, God will deal with them in the same way. And the same remains true today. God's not for white people, and he's not against black people. He's not for men and against women. He's not for the young and against the old. Right? He's not for one or the other in this way. He doesn't divide people the way we do. God is for the righteous, and he is against the wicked. This is the distinction that God observes, and this is the distinction that we must observe among people as well. So anyone who is righteous is welcome to worship God with us, is welcome to join and be a part of this church. Anyone who is righteous and who is mature and godly, any man who is gifted to teach, whether he be white or black, is welcome to come and be here and is welcome to teach in this church and to have leadership here among us and to be revered and respected by all who are here, as long as he is a godly man who fears the Lord, right? And the same with any woman who is a righteous woman, who is a God-fearing woman. She should be elevated among us, regardless of if she is white or black or yellow or whatever color she is or whatever size or shape she comes in. The issue is always an issue of internal things. It's the inward beauty of the heart. It is the grace of God and the righteousness that comes forth. This is what we must see. Okay, secondly, we see that God's word is to determine what is morally good and what is morally evil. God's word. God's word has to settle all of these issues for us. No human institution, no matter how much power they have in regards to human courts or human authority or governing authority, no human institution can subvert what the word of God says. Amen. We must obey the word of God. Even the highest court in the land says that what is evil is good, we cannot agree with it. We cannot practice it. If the president of the United States says that we must practice that which God says is sin, we cannot do those things. Because no matter how high the court, they are not higher than God. God is our ultimate authority. His rule and his reign exceeds and supersedes all human authority. And no petty court and no petty king or person can subvert what the word of God says. So if God says it, then that is what we must believe. And what God calls good, we must call good. And what God calls evil, we must call evil. Even if the whole world disagrees with us. Which was what was happening here. The majority, the general rule among the Canaanites is that they called evil good. This is what was true of the culture as a whole. So when godly Abraham was sojourning among them, and godly Abraham, who had his mind fixed upon the word of Christ, the word of God, he did not agree with the practices that were taking place there, even though he was one voice amidst millions of voices. But the one was right and the millions were wrong. We can't follow the crowd. Even if the whole world is saying that, oh, no, you guys are wrong. No, the Bible's not right. What the Bible says is wrong. This is old. It's outdated, right? We're modern. We've advanced. We have new ideas, new understandings of what is right and wrong. We know what is true, right? These things are outdated. They're antiquated, right? That's a Victorian ethic. We have a new ethic. We cannot accept those things. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. The majority does not make anything right. All the Canaanites, they agreed that these practices were good, but they were wrong. All of them were wrong. All of them were deceived. All the Egyptians believed that their gods were true, but they were all wrong. They were all deceived. Lastly, we see here as well the universal nature of the law of God. Though the Egyptians and the Canaanites did not worship the true God, they did not recognize the true God. God had not revealed himself to them. They did not possess his word. They did not possess his ordinances. Right? They didn't have any of these things. They did not have the true worship of God. Yet what does God expect from them? He expects obedience because he judges them because of their disobedience. So even though God had not revealed his word to them, he expected them to obey it, and he judged them because of their disobedience. There is a law of nature, a natural law, that comes through in creation itself. The law of nature teaches men that they should not practice these types of things. And whenever they throw that law away, then God will deal with them. He will judge them according to his righteousness. So, even there, that still remains true today. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet Earth is bound to obey the law of God. And they will be judged by the law of God, whether they've ever heard it or not. So we must go and call them to repent. This is the issue that's coming. It's what we saw this morning from Luke chapter 17. There is a day coming in which the world will be judged in righteousness by the man, Christ Jesus. And when he judges the world, he won't judge the Canaanites according to their laws, and he won't judge the Egyptians according to their laws, and then judge the Israelites according to their laws. Who's he going to judge everyone according to? His own law. It is his own law that all men will stand before, and they will either be lifted up or they will fall before it. He will judge them according to his righteousness, not their own righteousness, not their own notions or opinions of what is righteous. And this is a universal righteousness that all men are bound to obey. All men are bound to subject themselves to. And yet most are rejecting these things. They don't walk in the ways of God. This is why we have to go and call them to repent. To repent and to turn from their sin and to submit to the true God and to follow his ways. Lastly, and then we'll conclude, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The same truths that are taught here are reaffirmed in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, the issue here is not an issue of racism, but it's an issue of morality and immorality, of righteousness and wickedness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says there, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are temples of the living God." Again, he's again showing this contrast here. Believers, unbelievers. Righteousness, lawlessness. Light, darkness, Christ, Belial, believer, unbeliever, temple of God, temple of idols. Right, this is the contrast. There's the true living God, and then there are false gods. There are those who worship false gods and those who worship the true God. Those who worship false gods commit lawlessness. Those who worship the true God commit righteousness. This is a distinction that he is making and observing among men. And he's calling the church not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with them. Right? Just as Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man. Right? Blessed is the man, the righteous man, the godly man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Right? And he does not make his association with who? With the sinners, with the wicked. He doesn't sit with them. He doesn't take counsel with them. He doesn't have his close friendships among them. He's not unequally yoked with the unbeliever. He doesn't do those types of things. And this is what he's teaching here. So that was taught in Leviticus. It's taught in Deuteronomy. It's taught in Psalm 1. And here it's taught again. These are truths that expand the whole Bible for all times. And it continues in our day. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Those who have God as their God, those who are the people of God, he says, go out from their midst and be separate from them. Separate from whom? From the ungodly, from the wicked. Not that we separate ourselves in a different part of the world. We don't go out and form a monastery and go out and seclude ourselves in that way. When he says separate yourself from them, separate your deeds from their deeds. They practice evil deeds. You don't practice evil deeds. You don't do those things. You used to be an unbeliever. You used to be an idol worshiper. Now you worship the living God, so don't go worship their idols with them. You used to take part in their drunken parties, but now you worship the living God, so don't go take part in their drunken parties. You used to carouse with them, but now you serve the living God, so don't carouse with them any longer. Come out from among them. Whatever they practice that is sinful and evil, he says, reject those things, come out from them, and be separate from them. Don't do those things any longer. And this is what we are called to do as well, to live as holy people. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. We serve a holy God, a righteous God. We are to be a holy and a righteous people, and not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We don't practice their sins. We don't practice the evil things that they do. This is what God was teaching them in Leviticus chapter 18, and this is what Paul teaches us, the church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. There is consistency in these things. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short business meeting. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that it teaches us, that, Lord, we are your people, your children. Lord, we are the righteous, the children of light, Lord, children of God. And that, Lord, we are to be separate and different. Lord, that we are not to live as the unbelievers, Lord, as those who are still dead in their sins. Lord, we are to live as children of light, as children of God, not as children of the devil and those of the darkness. Lord, we used to live like that. Lord, we obeyed the passions of our flesh, just like the rest of mankind. But now, Lord, we want to do your will. We want to do what's pleasing to you. Lord, we recognize and see that we still have many areas of weakness. Lord, many areas of failings. Lord, we pray that you sanctify us. Lord, help us to form our mind to the mind of Christ, to the very words of God. Lord, that we would hate those things that you hate. And Lord, that we would delight in those things that you delight in. Lord, specifically in regards to sexual sin and temptation and sexual purity, Lord, we pray that you guard us and keep us. Lord, we live in a world that is filled with all sorts of debauchery, Lord, all sorts of evil things. Lord, people are doing many wicked things in regards to sexuality. Lord, those things that you hate, Lord, that you say are sins, Lord, are being promoted today as though they are good and righteous. Lord, as though they are something that we ought to be proud of. Oh, Lord, this can never be. And we pray that, Father, even if the whole world rushes headlong into this madness and into this foolishness, that we, your church, Lord, that you would keep back our feet from every evil path. Lord, preserve us in the midst of a crooked, a twisted generation. Lord, help us to have eyes to see, Lord, to call evil evil and to call good good. Lord, we pray for our children, Lord, for our young people, Lord, who are in the midst of many difficult temptations, Lord. Again, surrounded by a culture, Lord, just as the Canaanite culture was, Lord, filled with every type of sexual perversion and depravity. Lord, will you guard our children? Keep them from stumbling. Lord, present them as pure and blameless. Lord, protect them from these things. Lord, we pray that you provide for them godly husbands and godly wives. Lord, that they might get married and have children and fulfill their desires, Lord, in ways that are righteous and good. So, Lord, help us in these things. We need you, Lord. We need you in all of this. Only you can protect us. Only you can preserve us. So, Lord, help us. Thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us light and understanding. And we pray that we would submit ourselves to it. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.